So good to be with you. There's no place like meeting and worshiping God together as His children. I asked Damien to sing that song tonight because that song is really what we are going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about death and life. Death and life. I want to ask you a question before we begin. What transpired in your life when you obeyed the gospel and you was baptized into Christ? You know, we discuss baptism a lot with religious people. Well, why be baptized? Because God commanded it. That's right. That's right. But that is near all the story. That is near all the story. You know, over in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul ran into a situation there in which he faced many critics in his life. Some disputed his authority since he was not one of the original 12. Other people questioned his sincerity, and others criticized him for his personality and lifestyle. He had argument everywhere he went. And these people here in the book of Romans, they had been baptized. And they told Paul, said, well then, if we are saved by grace and we are baptized, says, why worry about sin? Says, because if we're once saved by grace, we're never going to commit sin anyway. God covered it for us. Now, you know, that's the theory that John Calvin established the Presbyterian Church on. They say because of God's unmerited favor, His grace, He sent His Son to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, when you look upon Him and express your faith in Him as the Son of God, that grace automatically covers you, and it don't cover you just for what you have past done in the past. It covers you for all future sin. They'll tell you that there's not anything you can commit in life that make you be condemned if you once accepted the Lord as your Savior. Well, of course, that's certainly just as wrong as it could be. So Paul had to explain that to them. And I've studied this over and over, preached on it for 50 years. But I've got to think, and I think from now on when I get into the discussion of baptism, somebody tells me it's not necessary, I'm going to say, turn your book over to Romans 6th chapter. And we're going to show them the picture that the Apostle Paul painted when he explained to these people. And here's the problem. Most people get in trouble with it, the grace of God, by not understanding what the grace of God is. They isolate the grace of God that it's some power all by itself, like as the Holy Spirit. And yet the psalmist said in Psalms 172 and verse 72, 179 verse 72, he said, all thy commandments are righteousness. So righteousness and God's commandments goes hand in hand. And now I want us to understand what grace really is, though, and what part it plays in our lives in the beginning of this lesson. In Acts, the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul, as he met with the elders at Ephesus, and he was relating to them how he had worked and how he had gone from house to house and how he had preached the gospel. But he made it a statement when they told him what was going to happen to him when he went down to Jerusalem. He was going to be bound and going to be arrested. But he said in verse 24 of chapter 20, he said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now then, Paul, what was that ministry you received? He says to testify testify or to teach the gospel of the grace of God. So grace is something that can be taught. And most of the people, they'll tell you, well, it's something better felt than you can explain it. Paul said it can be taught. Then he goes on over in the same chapter, in verse 32. He says, and now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace. Wait a minute. The word of his grace. And the word can be taught. The word is the word of God, and the word is the grace of God. You can't separate the grace of God and God's word, because it's all a part of the same thing. And that's where people get confused with it. They'll try to separate it and make the grace of God mean something different than anything we've ever thought about. And then we find over in Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Then notice what he says. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live sober and righteous and godly in this present world. He said, the grace of God teaches us. Well, what teaches us? The word of God teaches us the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the word of God and the grace of God is in the same package. You can't separate them. You can't separate them. And these people here, when they told Paul that they could just go ahead and sin, and didn't make any difference. But listen to what he said in the beginning verse. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, these people come to the idea, says the more we sin, the more the grace of God will abound to take it away. That's the silliest position you can take, and yet the majority of the religious people in the world believe that today. But then he goes ahead. He says, for God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're dead to sin. You died to sin. He said, how can you continue in sin then? All right, now I want us to go through what he did with these people here. They said that since we're saved by grace and not by our own efforts, then what we do doesn't matter. They said it doesn't make any difference. But Paul responded just like we said. He said, God forbid. And then he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace might abound? How shall we be dead to sin and still live in it? In Romans 6, 1 and 2. He said, how can we live in sin and we say that we have died to sin? The picture I wanted each one of us to picture in our minds was that we, when we obeyed the gospel, not a one of us, I'd say, understood the depth of really what we was doing. We had to learn. We had to keep studying. We have to keep studying. But Paul told these people here, he said, if you died to sin, he said, how can you continue to serve sin? And they'd say that grace leads to an increase in sin. Paul says that is impossible since we have died to sin. How can we go on living in sin if we have died to sin? In other words, when we became Christians, we leave the old life behind. It dies in our submission to Jesus when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, was baptized. And then he goes ahead. Paul's analogy of this is very powerful when we understand what he says. When something dies, it no longer has life. Now think about that. When we obeyed the gospel of Christ, we crucified that old man of sin, as we're going to see here, and that old man of sin died. Paul says his analogy of that, he said, if it died, which it did, it no longer has life. It no longer has energy or ability to act. So dying to sin means sin is no longer has life in us. It has no energy or power in our lives. Dying to sin is not just a metaphor, it's a reality. By dying to sin, we take away any control sin can use. It is dead to us. Now that's what baptism accomplished. You know, when you study this from the viewpoint that Paul explained it here through the first 12 or 14 verses of Romans 6, we can understand the emphasis and the reasoning for baptism. It's a period that we go through when we go down into the watery grave of baptism, as we'll see here. That's when we crucify the old sinful man. I know every time I baptize somebody, I go over these questions. Do you understand what this is really doing for you? I look back when I was baptized, I never had it asked to me. They just told me I was commanded to be baptized, and I was convinced by the Scripture I was baptized. But I didn't begin to understand the depth of what the concept of baptism really is. And it's amazing how many people today still looks at it just like some formality. Or some people say, well, I've heard kids, young people say, I'll be baptized if you will. I can tell you how many people over the last 55 years that has come to me and said, when I was baptized, we did it on a dare among ourselves. I didn't know what I was doing. And I sat down and studied with them and baptized them then. I've had this, I couldn't even begin to tell you how many dozens of times this has happened. And if anyone finds themselves in that condition, they should be. I know I was preaching a funeral here about 4 or 5 years ago, went to Russie's funeral. And there was a man that I had known for a long time. In fact, the minute he's probably 70-something years old now. And when he came through the line of the casket, he came by and he put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, after services today in Backroom Cemetery, he said, I want to be baptized. He said, I was never baptized. He said, I thought it was. And you know, if we don't have any understanding of it, we just go in dry and come up wet. It's not just a ritual. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to have my children baptized. Well, it's got to come from the heart of the person that's being baptized, not what someone has them do. That's just like the people sprinkling babies. The babies have no say over it. They just sprinkle them. But instead of letting sin increase in our lives, it should be dying out. Sin should start its natural death when we obey the gospel of Christ. Start its natural death. Dying out. That's what Paul's saying. It should have no more influence, no more control or impact on our lives. Sin loses its appeal when we die to it. If we totally die to it, it's not going to appeal to us again. Things used to appeal to me before I obeyed the gospel of Christ that are so repulsive now. I hate it. Hate it. Dying to sin. It has no more power over us. Has no more power over us. But Paul reminds Romans and us also that we died. Why would we want to go back and live in death? Now think of that. I don't think I would. I know what you'll go back and be and participate in death. That's where there's no feeling, no life, no nothing. We were baptized into Christ. Now that's why Paul explained these things. He said you was baptized into Christ. Well, when we are baptized into Christ, it means we are baptized into a spiritual relationship with God through His Son. Through His Son, because He made it all possible. And then Jesus, being faithful to God, He made it all possible that we could reach God through His only begotten Son. And then Paul says, or do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Into His death. We've been participants with Him in His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, Romans 6:3-4. And the second argument he makes takes this. Roman Christians back to their conversion. They recall what happened when they were baptized. They experienced a burial into death. This tells us several things. First, everyone in the church at Rome had been baptized, and no such thing as being somebody being a member of the church not being baptized. It can't be. It's impossible. Impossible. And the New Testament just doesn't consider anyone who has not been baptized to be a believer. Second, it tells us that the method of baptism had more than a symbolic meaning. That is, the believer was buried or immersed in water. There was no sprinkling or pouring or dipping. The person had been buried in baptism with Jesus Christ in his death. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul is trying to tell these people. But Paul's main point is to remind us all that our baptism was a moment of death. It was a moment when that old worldly, ungodly, sinful person that dwelt within each one of us was crucified with Christ. And when sin died in us, sin died because we joined Jesus in his death. We joined Jesus in his death was when that sin died in our body. And when we join him in death at baptism, our sins are taken away, so we cannot go on living in death once we have allowed the death of Jesus to free us from sin. Why would anyone as a child of God that really understood this even want to do it? Even want to do it? Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary for your sin and my sin. And that plan of grace, that plan of salvation that God gave on us, gave us through his Son, it doesn't mean that he automatically gave us total eternal salvation. He gave us all that was necessary for us to have it. But we had to play our part in it. We had to play our part in it. And the next point I want us to look at is we share in this life with his. Paul says there we were being buried with him in baptism in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become buried with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What a beautiful picture. And you know, this is not hard to understand. 7 or 8 year old child can understand it. It was why, and it was a total transition in our life when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. I want you to listen to a passage over in Colossians. We're going to turn and read it. In Colossians 2, and or in Colossians 1 rather, Paul said beginning in verse 12, he's given thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Now listen to this, who hath delivered us? Now when was this delivery to take place? When he obeyed the gospel. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There was a total involvement of our life here. We were translated from dark to light. We were the translation that God told us we'd have when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you're somebody that is totally convicted and understand the scripture and baptized and the way they live, you should see a different person. You can see a different person completely. I saw this come about in my family. And I thought about darkness and light being translated from darkness to light. Well, my mother, a few years before she died, obeyed the gospel. And she had fought it so hard. She had been so ugly to me after I obeyed the gospel of Christ. And she told me later on when she was on her deathbed, she said, the most of my sickness, come on, I fought the truth so hard. And when she obeyed the gospel of Christ, it was like turning the light on in darkness. She couldn't wait to get to service of the church. She was happier than I had ever seen her in all of her almost 70 years when she obeyed the gospel of Christ. And she put up the hardest fight against the truth of anybody I've ever seen, even harder than I was. And she said, I just had my mind closed off. And it actually, she was sick. She said it made her sicker of what she'd done. And after she obeyed the gospel, for the rest of her life, her health just improved. She felt better every day than she had in years. That's when I think I come to the full realization of what Paul meant over in Colossians 1. Darkness and light. Darkness and light. But then Paul goes ahead. He tells us about some important results. Our new life is unlike our old life when we were living in sin. It's totally different. Old, different mission, different purpose. Everything is different in our life. We tended to ignore God and live for self in the new life in Christ. We think of God first and others second and self last. This leads us away from sin. It doesn't encourage sin if we think like that. Now these are the attributes of a Christian. This is what took place when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. Then the second point in this one I want us to know, it says the new life points to us to an everlasting life with the Lord. If we had been in his death with him in baptism, we will be also in his resurrection. Paul is reminding all of us who have been immersed that are that our death and new life are preparing us for a resurrection with the Lord that will allow us to live with him forever. And a person that hasn't gone through this, they don't have that promise as we have. And so grace doesn't encourage us to sin since we're living a whole new life with a whole new focus and an incredible promise of eternal life. Grace is not going to cause us to sin. If we fight grace and look at it as like some other entity of the Godhead, like the Holy Spirit, and not treat it as part of the gospel plan of salvation, which it is, then we don't even have understanding of what it is. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the plan of salvation. God didn't say we're saved without obedience. Through Jesus, he shed his blood and he was resurrected and he gave us the plan of salvation, said, here it is. Just like he took that and deposited in my account and your account. But it'd be like somebody that would give you $1 million and I just have it put in so-and-so's account. That's what God did with the grace of God and the plan of salvation. But you know, that account will never do you or anybody any good if you don't draw anything out of it. Become active in it. All right, then Paul said to these people here, he said, we were crucified with Christ. He said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin, Romans 6, 6 and 7. We're not going to let sin control our life anymore. If we do, then we've fallen away from what God has taught us. We don't go on living a sinful life because the body of sin has been crucified with Jesus. Just as he was nailed to the cross and suffered death, so we too, when nailed to his cross and experience the death of the old man of sin. That old man was crucified. Just stop and think. when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe we didn't get the full impact of it. I don't imagine that the people on the day of Pentecost all got the full impact of it. But we have the scriptures to tell us all about it. And just look back. I have looked back. It was short after World War II that I obeyed the gospel. And I look back after realizing the great power of God's word, knowing that every sin that I'd committed, if I would repent of it and not practice it any longer, that God wiped it off of the chart. What a wonderful thing. How much richer could we be than that? Everything. And I'll guarantee you, I don't know how many of you have been through wars, but I was overseas almost 2.5 years in a war. And the things that are practiced in war are not very nice. They don't train you to be very nice. They train you to kill people. They train you to cripple people, maim people. They train you to do everything to destroy them. And that's the mentality you have. I remember, I couldn't tell you how many sessions I went through when we first went into the military. And the whole theme of our training was kill or be killed. And that was in front of us everywhere we went. I don't know what it is today. But that was in front of us when we started of a morning, when we came back from noon, whatever it is, where we was at, it was on bivouac. They made sure that that was before us all the time. It's kill or be killed. Kill or be killed. And that mentality, in about 90 days, you've got it. They've got you stamped with it. They've got you stamped with it. Or it was with us then. Because we had a war looking us right in the eyes, and we didn't have a choice. Didn't have a choice. But I look back now, and this is the thing. Then we all went overseas and we practiced all of that mentality they had drilled into us. And to come back and find a plan where I could have all of that blotted out of my life was the greatest thing in the world. Nothing in the world ever compared with it. Because I'll tell you, you were hooked up when you was in a war like we was. And you practice a lot of terrible, ungodly things. Terrible and godly things. And to think, here's God that had a plan there. It was in my account. All I had to do is write a check on it. Through obedience to the gospel of Christ, and every black mark was taken away. Where could you find anything better than that? And then when you make that commitment to God and you bury that old man in baptism, you're baptized into Jesus' death. To arise, to walk in a newness of life. And Paul said, we no longer live to sin, but we live to God. Jesus died once, and when he died to sin for everyone. But Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. This same principle should apply in each of our lives as Christians. We died once to sin when we were baptized. We were raised to walk in a newness of life just as Jesus lives for God. Having taken our sins and died in our place just as Jesus lives a new life for God, so should we. But even better is the assurance that this new life will be like that of Jesus. That is, it will be eternal life. One death for all so that all of us could enjoy eternal life. When we died to sin, we were given a new way of living, a new way that was no longer obligated to sin and its control. Now we live a new life that points us to our eternal life with Jesus Christ beyond this life. What a wonderful promise. But without going through this process that Paul's talking about, which is the final step in the plan of salvation, baptism is, there's no way, no other way you can reach it. No other way anyone can reach it. And then these people, the religious, they tell you that baptism isn't critical salvation. It's ridiculous. They won't open their eyes to the truth. But I have made up our mind that I've discussed this with a lot of people, And if I'd have thought in the same realm that Paul is here, and I use Romans 6 and just sat down and say, now here is what it does, and you tell me you can go to heaven without it, then there's not much anybody can do with you. I believe it can be effectively used in that approach because Paul did. And then also, when we obeyed the gospel, we count ourselves dead to sin. Paul said, even so, in the 11th verse, the 6th chapter, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the most important aspect of Paul's argument about grace and sin. We must experience a whole new attitude towards sin and God. We must live each day as if we are dead to sin. That means we no longer make room in our hearts for sinful, selfish, proud feelings. All that belongs to our former life, instead we must live each day with God in our hearts, resisting temptation and doing those things that are good and righteous. That's the life of a Christian. And I'll guarantee you one thing, if we'll do that, we'll have a much happier life. We'll have a fuller life. We'll live in that kind of a life for the Lord. The bottom line for Paul is that only grace will allow us to live for God. We must die to sin. Something we can never do on our own. We must experience a new life again. Something we cannot do by ourselves. Without grace and depending on our own goodness, we are destined to fail. But in grace, we die to sin. In grace, we gain a new life in Christ now and only now. In grace, we can live as if we are dead to sin. Therefore, Paul's conclusion is that we must consider ourselves dead to sin. We cannot look at sin as appealing, but decaying. We cannot give in to sin since we now live for Christ. We must reshape our minds so that we live the new life and don't go back to the old life before we obey the gospel of Christ. We're told throughout the Bible to live a life that is unspotted before the world. And the last point I want us to notice in the lesson is this. And that is, after we've gone through this, we must offer ourselves to God. This is the shortcoming, probably gets more of us than anything else. We must offer our life to God. You know, there's probably not, I'm not saying this just to be critical, it's probably factual. There's probably not 10% of the members of the Lord's church today that makes an effort to convert somebody else. Am I wrong? We need to think about this. Paul said in Romans 6, 12 through 14, he said, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be the master over you. You're not under the law, but under grace, God's word. We'd like to go to some priest and ask how to live. We can go to God, the Bible, and find out how to live because the book of Hebrews teaches that we are the priest. We can pray directly to God through his Son and our Savior Jesus. Once in Christ, we are under obligation to God, not to sin. So each day we offer ourselves to the Lord to be used for his purposes. We no longer have to cave in to the lusts and desires that were part of the old life. Instead, we are freed from sin so that we can live under the law of grace, or the law of the scriptures, the commandments of God's righteousness, the grace of God. It's up to us individually. We're not going to go to heaven by families. We're not going to go to heaven by congregations. We're going to be judged individually. Jesus said, John 12, 48, he said, you'll be judged by the words which I have spoken unto you. Individuals. And I cannot think of anything more awesome than standing before God. and being judged. And offering ourselves to God the very moment we're baptized. And I offer myself to God. I am a baptized believer. Forgiven of my sins, accepted by God. And all I did, I didn't do any work in this thing. All I did was surrender my life to God. I surrender all. We didn't go out and do a lot of hard work to get to be baptized. We didn't do a lot of work. We didn't cost us a lot of money. All we had to do is willfully give our life to God when we were baptized, and to make a commitment that he has told us to. But baptism is vital now, for it is here that we die. You know, very few people you talk, they don't realize it's through baptism that you die. That old man that's controlled, that old sinful person that controls our lives all the time till we become interested in Christianity, we've got to destroy that influence. We've got to destroy that individual. We've got to destroy that way of thinking. And God provided a way. He said, Jesus showed you the way. He became successful over death in the physical body by being resurrected back to life. And he said, now if we'll go through the like figure that he was buried, we're buried with him, and that's when we reach the blood of the Son of God, and our sins are taken away. Remember what was told to Saul when he was relating his story of conversion over in Acts 22 and 16? He says, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, calling on the washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul had accepted Jesus. All he believed him. He said, what would you have me do, Lord? Paul believed him when he struck him blind. And a person, Paul, that's Ananias, sent him to Paul, Saul. And Paul, he said, you haven't completed everything. And Saul said, what else can I do? And he said, why do you want to waste your time? Why do you want to tarry? He said, arise and be baptized. Why? He said, to wash away your sins, to destroy that old man of sin that's controlled you up to now, and arise to walk in the newness of life. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. It's here in baptism that we're given assurance of eternal life. It is in baptism that we are freed from sin and empowered to live as God wants us to live. That's where it all started. And that's where it all really began as a Christian. Why then not be freed from the misery of heartache that comes with sinful living? And as was said in Acts 22:16, now why do you delay or tarry? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that, as we have gone over here down through the 12 verses of Romans 6, we can see the picture. And Paul gave it to these people here as complete as you could give it. He said there are things that God did, and there are things that you're going to have to do if you're going to be acceptable to God. He said, that old man of sin that you're still talking about, wanting to say that grace would let him sin more, he said, that old man you destroyed. You can't even think like that. It's gone. It's gone. I would suggest to you, read Romans 6, 1 through 12 over once or twice a week for the next week or two. I'd presented this once before in this way, and I studied it for years and preached on it for years, but every time I go back, I find that I can find some wonderful lessons. because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. That's the reason we have Jesus as our mediator between us and God. We can pray to Him, repent of whatever sin it is, He'll forgive us. That's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. But I don't believe that we should just sin all we wanted to, do anything we want to, because I know Jesus is going to forgive us. He's going to forgive us of the sins that we repent of and confess. And if some sin we're living in, we won't give it up and we just go back and keep living in it. I don't believe He's going to forgive us of it. Because if we continue to live in a sin that we prayed for, we're repenting of it. All these provisions were set out by the Apostle Paul in Romans the 6th chapter. If you're here tonight, you're subject to the invitation anyway. If you've never been baptized and had your sins washed away, had your sins forgiven, and you crucified that old man of sin in your life, and you're willing to make the sacrifice, and it's not a big sacrifice, it's just giving your life into the hands of God. And let Jesus protect you, let God protect you. God, I can tell you from through experience, and I'm certain many of you can, you go through life that if we live the Christian life, God will protect us. I don't have any trust in my government, but I do in God. I don't have any trust in a lot of things, but I do in God. Because God said, if you don't forsake me first, that I'm never going to forsake you. And I know He won't. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation, would you come while we stand together and sing?
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Remember that, and those that partake of it, to focus on that at this time,
this bread representing his body as he hung on that cross almost 2,000 years ago, and the blood is represented through the fruit of the vine to help us to remember that great sacrifice. And we should be directed each and every day of our lives by the love that prompted this sacrifice for us. God the Father sending God the Son, His only begotten Son, as He puts it forth to us in the Word to be that perfect sacrifice for us. This time let us offer thanks. Your loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to You for this wonderful love that You have manifested to us by the sending of Your Son and His great undying love to give Himself as that supreme sacrifice, the scapegoat for us, taking our sins upon Him, being separated from You, and dying on that cross for us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that those who partake of the bread at this time will bring into their minds and focus on that sacrifice as He hung upon that tree and gave Himself for them. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. We continue to thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for this wonderful memorial You've made available to us. And this fruit of the vine, now representing the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given in our stead, in our place, for us. We thank You so much for this great, wonderful sacrifice of Your Son for us. May those partaking do so in a manner pleasing in Your sight. In Christ's name we pray.
Concludes the Lord's Supper.